was fun last night. I had never experienced your wild game night till last night, and it is unforgettable. And so was the moose, okay? My bit was a little chewy, but I got it down finally. It was fun to see you guys in a different capacity, even the cleanup team. I mean, rocking, dancing out there at the end. You guys know how to party. It's always fun coming back here because it's like I'm sharing with family. And I think, as Scripture says, give honor where honor's due. And there's a lady here who I haven't seen for over 25 years. She's prayed for me and supported me for decades. Bev Bonnell, she's right over here. We just want to acknowledge you. It's wonderful seeing you again. You know, there are moments in my mission life I feel the power of your prayers for me. And one of those moments was a month ago when I was at a retreat site up in Montana. I mean, you guys, if you ever want a wild experience, kind of a little different than last night, but you could have mountain lion and bear and some of the stuff you had last night, is come to our retreat place with log cabins up in Condon, Montana. Well, I was having my retreat, and suddenly I get this call from Pakistan. And, you know, you've been praying for me, and phenomenal things have happened there. And the pastor looked rather urgent. He goes, Jeff, we're gathering thousands of people, but our evangelist is sick and is going to be unable to deliver the message in six hours from now. Can you do it? You know, on your little laptop, Bethel had donated to them as a Pentecostal movement a huge screen. So he said, my little log cabin, I could, you know, speak to thousands. Now, to be honest with you, my first thought wasn't excitement. I'm sorry to let you down. I knew a big snowstorm was coming, and I thought, how awkward would that be? They have thousands of people, a sick evangelist who cannot talk, and the no reception from our mountaintop in Montana. Even though I serve the Lord in over 100 nations, there are still moments I wish my first thought was God. I wish my first thought was trust. And my first thought was hope. And racing through my mind was the obstacles first. And I know when that happens, one thing I have learned in the many countries I've ministered in is the power of the pause. When we stop for a moment and lose ourselves to find God, which is the name of this message, we give God a moment to rise up within us and to change everything. So in that moment, I looked at the pastor and I knew I need to pause for a moment and ask the Father before I committed one way or the other. So I go, Rizwan, just a second here, I'm going to pause. And immediately the narrative, okay, God, you know, thunderstorms coming, a big snowstorm's coming, and I could have a friend from New York City do the math, you know, all these, and then all of a sudden, be still and know that I am God. And so I was still. And simply in that moment, the impression of these words came to my heart. Be still, son. I love them. I love you. What storm? And the storm moved within 3 hours and came a day later. And I talked to thousands of people from my little laptop to share the good news of our loving Father. Not because I'm so spiritual, but when we lose ourselves and let go of fears, even the practical things we think we should be thinking about, we let them go and find God. Amen, everyone? The biblical text for this in our next slide, for those of you who are taking notes, is Matthew 10:39, a verse we're probably all familiar with. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, I wish I was here this morning to tell you that the storm that is coming in the world, and is probably partially already here, is a snowstorm because they come and go. But one of my callings is to be like a watchman on the wall, to pray and see ahead and to help prepare God's people. There is a storm coming, and probably part of it's already here. And we, as the people of God, in 2023... need to prepare the way for Jesus to a deeper place in our own hearts that we will be prepared for the times that are to come. Are you hearing me? There is a storm coming, and my hopes that in this message will be both inspired, challenged, and encouraged to do what we can to make sacred space to enter into that deeper place with God. because of the familiar verse, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm afraid in all my travels in the past 30, 40 years in America, evangelicalism has done a good job of preaching Jesus as the truth, okay? And wherever I go in churches, it's about how Jesus is the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. He is the truth. You know my background. I was a Mormon priest. Jesus invaded my life. And now, over 100 countries later, here I am. But Jesus is more than just the truth. What about Jesus as the way that leads us to a better life? I am the way and the truth and the life. Without a way, there is no going. Without a truth, there is no knowing. Without a life, there is no living. Jesus also is the way and is a new life of peace and power. No matter what our circumstances outside our lives are going to become, the hallmark of every true believer in the times that are to come is not you just knowing Jesus as your truth. If we're not walking as Jesus as our way, and living an exchange life of peace and power, then we're going to be more affected by what is happening outside of ourselves than the God who lives and breathes within us. Like with a snowstorm I was sharing, sometimes I wish I wasn't so aware of the obstacles and more aware of the obstacle-removing God. My call for us as the people of God in 2023 is to make sacred space for quality time with Him that will walk the Jesus way and discover the Jesus life. Because those who carry peace and power, which is the Jesus life, what is it, Romans 8:6? The fruit of the flesh in our thought life is death. But this power of the Spirit in our thought life is life and peace. That we can be a people anchored in life and peace. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The biblical text for our morning is going to be primarily Isaiah 6. Taking me back to when I was a new believer, Isaiah 6:1-8, we're going to be looking at as the Jesus way, as the challenge for us, on how to be prepared for the times that are to come. Looking at the top, Isaiah 6 begins with, in the year that King Uzziah died. Let's just pause for a moment. That was a king who was honored, who was respected, who had a great beginning, but not a very good end. And scripture says that as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. But I'm afraid that later in life, he wasn't much of a God seeker. And most of us know kind of what happened to him. So I think when he died, there was disillusionment. There was probably pain. Isaiah had had a great relationship with him. So he probably was had a bit of sadness. And we look at the last couple years of just kind of a mess of things, right? Maybe disillusionment in some churches. Some churches don't exist anymore. Some YWAM bases don't exist anymore. But others are more powerful than ever before. So in our difficult, maybe challenging circumstances, God wants to be seen by us. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. How can you and I see and behold the Lord in 2023? Only by finding Jesus as the way and walking the way. What was Jesus' way? A life of withdrawal and engagement. Jesus had a rhythm in his life where he fully engaged with the culture of the day. Felt comfortable about around anyone, but he engaged fully with prostitutes, the tax collectors, really anyone. He was present. I was regretting the past and fearing the future, and God spoke to me and said, my name is I Am. When you live in the past with his regrets and fears, it's hard. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with his fears and worries, it's hard. My name is not I Will Be. So God said to me, son, go live in this moment. It's not hard, for my name is I Am. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this preaching, this message, to make space and join me on a journey to find Jesus more as our way that we can learn to be a people who are fully present. Present to the needs of our God, and present to the needs of one another, and present to the needs of the world. Those are the three arenas of presentness, of I am-ness, that God wants to train his people in. Because we have everything from our phones and everything screaming out for our attention, while we have a God who aches for our full presence. So we can be just not doers, but seers first. What I mean by seers is Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. But if I have my phone and I have all my concentration elsewhere, I won't see what he's seeing. Life will just be about me. You hearing me, everybody? This, in some ways, is not going to be an easy message, but an important one. Jesus lived withdrawal and engagement. So he connected where the pain was. Where's the pain in this town? Are you connecting with that? He was present to the pain of wherever he was, present to the people, and present to the purposes of his Father. He just lived from moment to moment, not in the past and not in the future. What's your rhythm of withdrawal and engagement? He swung to be present to people, but then swung to the alone place to be with his Father so that he could see clearly and be present to the needs of people. Yes, I'm sure he had quiet times in the morning and all that, but friends, he often swung to the alone place for hours. Now, no one can look at me and say, Jeff, you don't understand. I have these kids. I have all these responsibilities. Friends, I adopted two boys as a single parent when they're 7 and 8 years old. We can use all the excuses in the world. But God has a rhythm of intimacy, of connection, of presence with him that he aches for us to find. So I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, who already here, will give us clarity. And you feel his ache for more of you, for wanting to teach you on how we could be more present than we are, that our minds will be free from the things of this world and the momentum and overstimulation of the culture we live in. The next slide, whenever we spend extended times with God, what happens? Do we feel his overwhelming love for us? Often, to be honest with you, I don't. I face myself. Let's go on to the next verse, Isaiah 6:5. Woe to me, I cried. I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. Isn't that beautiful? And the next slide says, God will never do anything with us till he first has undone us. There are people in this room that God wants to undone. He wants us to be in a bit of crisis personally. He wants us to wonder why we're not experiencing him more. He wants us to wrestle. Scripture is very clear about the fight and the wrestle of life. But sometimes we don't spend long enough time with him for the wrestle, to encounter the holy God so we can contain the beauty and wonder of his passion for us. A precursor to experiencing all of his love is preparing his way and walking the way of holiness. When Isaiah immediately encountered the wonder and holiness of God on that mountain, all of a sudden he saw his lack of holiness. That's the first thing that we look all over the Bible and find it. Before Jesus, the personal love, walked the world, who remembers, who was the one who prepared his way, you guys? John the Baptist, to repent, prepare ye the way of the world. This is what I see in the true church around the world. There's a movement to repentance now. We all pray for revival, and that's wonderful, but nothing's going to happen till we become a people who are undone, who make space for him, who encounter him, and see our lack of holiness. You with me, you guys? Once we're undone, that's a beautiful place. Now, I don't like it anything any more than you. I could probably think of once every year I have an undone moment, okay? And that moment will usually end up being not a moment, but a number of days where God is saying, son, continue to lose yourself and find me. Let go of that. You're carrying that, son. You don't have to carry that any longer. Let it go, and it makes more space in your heart to experience my love for you. Holiness precedes in full encounter. Woe, we're a people of unclean whatever, right, everyone? But we have a forgiving, redemptive, wonderful God. I remember when the pandemic hit, I was undone because all of a sudden my whole life changed. You guys, for years, I've made the world my mission home, right? I don't even have a place any longer. Travel here, there, and everywhere. And then all of a sudden it hit, and that's not what undone me as much as my reaction to it. Because all of a sudden noticing all these emails. When you get a certain age, you get crazy sounding emails that can be rather alarming about certain bodily functions and parts that may be falling apart, you know. And when you're speaking, you're glancing at your phone and there it is in your face. Have you thought about this? I'm like, no, really, I haven't. And then all the retirement stuff that I'm not prepared for. Retirement? I'm not retiring. But then how will I, you know, all of a sudden the fears and the worries of the future all of a sudden hit me. Did that happen to anybody for a moment? It hit me, Mr. Missionary Dude. And then I had a friend say, hey, Jeff, you know, maybe I'll hire you and give you a good wage. Come and work for me for 5 years, then you could have some money when you retire. I think, well, yeah, maybe I should do that. And I was undone because I saw my fear and worry that I rarely experience all of a sudden in me. And I knew that to make my father happy. He's been so faithful to me for decades. Look at how he opened up different parts of the world. And then all of a sudden I was repentant. I go, sorry, God, I am undone. When is the last time you've been undone? If it's not much very long ago, you need to enter the furnace of transformation of prayer, silence, and solitude. Amen? That's the rhythm of engagement with God, sacred space so you can really be known by Him. It is essential. So once I just repented, I go, I'm sorry, you're the most loving being in God and Father in the world. What am I worrying about? Then all of a sudden, the next, what precedes conviction is just a holy cleansing. You guys, I'll never forget the face of a prostitute woman came on one of my prayer retreats many years ago. We didn't know she had just come out of prostitution 3 weeks before. And she came and someone had paid for her to come. And we were having a practice of silent solitude and prayer on the mountainside. And there were some verses for us to meditate on. Lord, search me and know me. This passage. And then after emptying ourselves with the word kenosis, the self-emptying love of Jesus, who gave His all for us and continues to give every moment of every day, invites us into the same lifestyle, taking time to empty ourselves. He emptied Himself of His divinity and became obedient to death, death on the cross. Are you obedient to where God is wanting to take the cross in your life? Right, everyone? Once we are and go there together, there comes a holy cleansing. I mean, let's look at this passage here. This holy cleansing, which is Isaiah 6, 6, and 7. Then the seraphim flew to me with live coals in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. After conviction comes cleansing, and we need to take time as the people of God not only to be convicted, but allow a beautiful cleansing of motive and mind and heart. And this woman on this retreat, she went on the mountainside and experienced all of this, and when she reconvened, now she had a bit of broken English, and you never quite knew what she was going to say. She's one of those kind of ladies. And after encountering God, we convened as people who had just taken that, went into the wilderness to be free. Was that the theme from last night? God's calling His people into the wilderness. And what I don't mean by that is you don't need to come to Montana. Yeah, that's a physical wilderness. But what wilderness represents is extended aloneness with Him. Freedom is found as we let go and are convicted and cleansed in that place. Right, everyone? You're going to be accountable for what you hear this morning. I'm listening to myself because I am as well. He's wooing His people into the wilderness to make us more free than we've ever been before. He anoints, He breaks what He takes, anoints and blesses it like the communion. And our lives become broken bread and poured out wine to feed and nourish others. That's the people He's looking for now, is will you be strong enough to be broken? We had different people share at the retreat. Once the woman and others came back down from the mountain, she had a bit of broken English, and she was so embarrassed, but she stood up, and she never looked up from her piece of paper, and she said, "When I went on the mountain and asked God to search me and know me, at first I didn't feel conviction, I felt shame." She says, "I've lived a horrible life. I wish I could tell you I was a prostitute because I was forced to, but I wasn't. And I've only known Jesus for a couple weeks and have only heard 3 verses out of the whole Bible, and here I am." But all of a sudden, when the Holy God came, I just repented. And the shame left. Conviction came, and I just repented. And such, I felt so, so clean. But then to my shock, I felt these words coming to my mind that were beautiful like a poem. So I've written them down. They made me cry. I don't know if they're from your God, but they seem to be from mine. Can I read the words? And we were a little reluctant. We didn't know her very well, but hey, if you take no risk, you risk not living, right? We go, "Sure, read the words." She opened up the piece of paper and read words like this: "Arise, my love, my lovely one, come. The winter is past and the rains are gone. The flowers appear as a season of song. My beautiful one, arise and come with me before the dawn breaks and the shadows flee. For you ravish my heart with just one look." Tears rolled down her face. She says, "I, who was a prostitute 3 weeks ago, ravished the heart of God with just one look." She didn't even know the Book of Songs of Solomon existed, friends. God sung his love song to her because she spent enough time in the furnace to be burned, to be undone, enough time to be cleansed. Then we hear and have more space to contain not only a holy God, but God who is love. Amen? Then we don't need to punish ourselves and wondering how long is it going to be since God's going to use me because I've struggled with this or that. No, the beauty then is found in slide number 6. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me?" Each of us have a contribution and a going and a mission in this life. After conviction and cleansing comes calling. God has a calling for his people in these latter times. But if we haven't been undone and haven't hung out there in the furnace for a bit, we're not going to find it. We don't need to beat ourselves up. We don't need to carry shame. But welcome the calling. I remember years ago, I had an astonishing thing happen a month ago, but the story is going to lead up to what it was. Right before I committed my life to missions and the calling, I remember I'd been a new believer right out of Mormonism. So immediately I was put on TV, Gary Randall show. I was the Mormon priest who became a believer. You know, it was a big deal. I was a big deal. And I began to think I was a big deal. And bad thing. And yet, if you were to listen to me at youth group, I would give a powerful sermon, but there were things I was thinking about in a relationship I should never have been in. I was living with what Scripture calls a divided heart. But no one outside myself knew. I was going to college. You know me, I was being trained to be a journalist for movie reviews. We're going to see a scene at the end of this message. But I was also teaching in the morning at a preschool center of largely children from broken homes. And so I do that, and I go to college in the afternoons. My life, I allowed my life to be too busy to live the life I'm talking to you about right now. Too busy to be sifted in a stillness to learn to hear the heartbeat of the risen Christ within me. So there was compromise in my life. Well, that morning, I got to the preschool, and the kids were particularly wild and crazy, and I was hating the job, okay, at that moment. I loved and hated them all. But there was little Johnny in particular. There was this crazy little boy that was, he had been adopted twice. He'd been from a battered home, and he was hard to contain, but lovable in his own way. And little Johnny was particularly wired that morning, okay? And I remember thinking, maybe we could have beanbag nap time early today, you know? And so Johnny was running around, and I was going to take a school picture. I thought, if I talk him into helping me, then maybe the morning will cool down and he'll feel he's helping teacher Jeff and all's going to be well. So he began to help me, and I thought, good, Jeff, you did a good choice here, you know. And see, the night before, there was church that Sunday night, and the preacher had talked about Isaiah 6. And I felt convicted, but I don't want to spend too much time in prayer to feel so convicted I'd need to change, okay? So a woman had given me a verse on a piece of paper, said, God told me to give you this. I go, thank you, and I put it in my pocket and didn't look at it. Well, the next day I was so busy, I was wearing the same pants, and I was getting all the kids ready on the bleachers for the school picture to be taken. And there was little Johnny with his arms folded. He felt he helped teacher Jeff. Everyone's going to be ready for this beautiful picture. I thought even he is controllable in this moment. So right when I was leaning down to take the picture, Johnny gets this wild look on his face, and what does he do? But he drops his pants and begins to pee on the kids. So it went from being a contained, beautiful picture to kids screaming and yelling and Johnny laughing like, ha ha, I got the victory today. And there I was in the bathroom with the kids cleaning them up. I go, teacher Jeff, it got out of my mouth. I mean, it was a horrible moment, okay? And so I screamed to the kids, beanbag time, chair time. It was like 10:30 in the morning, right? Nap time already. Johnny was so happy. He won that morning. Curled up on his beanbag. I went to my beanbag. Every teacher needs to have a beanbag. I threw my body on it thinking, this job sucks. What am I doing with my life? There was a Bible next to me on the beanbag, and there was a children's book. Which do you think I chose? The children's book. So I happily just opened it up, wishing to escape my divided heart and life. And this is the first phrase in this particular book. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, I'm running away. I liked him already. Okay, I go, go, bunny, go. If you run away, said his mother, I will run after you, for you are my little bunny. Now in my mind, I'm thinking, run, run, bunny, run. Got a controlling mother after you. Yeah, right. If you run after me, said the little bunny, I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you. It's like, go, bunny, go. It's bad when you're rooting for the person who's not the hero, okay? If you become a fish in a trout stream, said his mother, I will become a fisherman and I will fish for you. Look at this picture. And I will be a fisherman and I will fish for you. Now, my two sons that I adopted, before their biological father abandoned them, he was a fisherman. So my sons can catch fish almost out of a puddle in the middle of a street. They are so good. So when I first read him the story, I go, Dad, carrots don't work. Does the author know that? Carrots can't catch fish. And I go, it's a children's book, boys. If you become a fisherman, said the little bunny, I will become a rock on the mountain high above you. If you become a rock on the mountain high above me, said his mother, I will be a mountain climber, and I will climb to where you are. Let's check out the next slide here. There you go. Skipping ahead a little bit, if you become a mountain climber, then I will be a bird and I will fly away from you. If you become a bird and fly away from me, said his mother, I will be the tree that you come home to. Check out this tree. Now I started getting scared on that beanbag because all of a sudden it was like the mother reaching out to his kid, God, are you trying to speak something to me here? Like hello, right? Well, if you become a tree, I'll become a little sailboat, and I will sail away from you. If you become a sailboat and sail away from me, said his mother, I will become the wind and blow you to where I want you to go. Who's in control now, right? The mother. All you blessed mothers out there. And if you become the wind that blows me, said the little boy, I will become a little boy and run into a house. If you become a little boy and run into a house, said the mother bunny, I will become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you. Ah, shucks, said the little bunny. I might just as well stay where I am and be a little bunny. And so he did. Have a care, said the mother. And I was like, stupid book. I go, why did I waste 10 minutes of my life reading the stupid book about a mother bunny who was so controlling she wouldn't let her child go? Then I reached into my pocket and took out the piece of paper the lady had written the night before, saying, "This is from God to you." And it said this, "Where can I flee from his presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of hell, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the morning and go to the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will hold me fast." And suddenly, the relentless, pursuing love of God fell on me in that beanbag, and I realized I could not escape him. And I began to reap. I was convicted. I was undone. But then I invited the cleansing of God to come. And then what happened immediately after that? All of a sudden, the whisper of God say, "Son, who will go for me?" I was like, I just had this spiritual adultery in my life. I've just had a divided heart. He goes, "We've been there. We've done that. Who will go for me?" And it was then, a year later, I entered the mission field and have been going pretty much ever since. But as I answered the call to go, suddenly I heard a little voice singing on his beanbag. And it was little Johnny singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And the call to deliver and rescue sexually exploited children and help them find homes, to adopt the two sons I have now, they're now 29 and 20 and 30, and have given me two granddaughters, the most horrible beings in the universe. This is what your prayer has done for me in the past year since I was here last regarding children. Because of your giving and prayers for me, as of last September, we've been able to open our first school, Christian school, in the most unreached part of the world. Here is day number one amongst the slave kids of the brickyards in Pakistan. That sign, you can't read it, but it says, "Children, welcome home." The next picture is the first day of school. The boys on one side and the girls on the other, which is typical to the culture there in Pakistan. After they were taught about Jesus a week later, this was their reaction. Look at the beautiful faces of children who have found the Lord in the agonizing slave brickyards of Pakistan. Here are the boys here, and there's one particular boy you're going to see in a second here who cannot stop praying. After the music's over, after the teacher's ready to teach them Urdu and English, here's the little boy, keeps on praying. A quick recap of Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, before I share with you a beautiful experience. God's calling his people to the three C's: conviction, cleansing, and calling. He's calling you away this morning in the next few months for a day or a half a day alone with him, that we can be known by our God, or a weekend if you can, to experience the wonder and make more space for him. June 23rd through 25th, I'm going to be leading one of those retreats in this area. I spoke last week at Michael Coleman's church. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. I received last month what I love about social media, amongst all the things I don't like, was this particular message from a stranger popped onto my Messenger account. It reads this: "Dear Teacher Jeff, I hope to God that somehow you remember me, because that would probably mean that God remembers me too. I was that crazy tyrant of a boy who gave you hell every day." Sorry, folks, hell. "Every day at preschool. Well, last week I had a stack of pills in my pocket that I was going to use to end it all the pain of my life and all the pain that I've caused on others. So I went to a familiar park, headed towards the river where my drunk dad used to beat me so my mom could not hear me. I thought that was the appropriate place for me to end things when I heard a mother's voice. I turned my head and saw her. She was leaned against a tree reading something to her three kids that were around her. I turned the other way to make a quicker down the river when I heard her read these words. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I'm running away." "If you run away," said his mother, "I will run after you, for you are my little bunny." Suddenly I stopped in my tracks and couldn't walk any further. It was then that those words sounded so familiar, and I remembered you. For the first time in my life, I didn't want to run any longer. And I dreamed of the possibility that there's someone somewhere who is waiting for me to return home. Could that someone be the God that you used to talk to us kids about? Could that someone remember me and want me to? Just know, Teacher Jeff, that the time you spent with me decades ago, trying to calm me down and loving the mess that was and is my life, is paying off. I am ready to believe again, if God still believes in me too. He's recommitted his life to the Lord. He's getting some help. But friends, we have a Redeemer who's seeking out every person you know, but we're not going to be able to see who he's seeking out till we're present enough to slow down and eliminate hurry in our lives. Friends, hurry empties the soul. Jesus walked slowly throughout the crowd. So on June 23 to 25th, starting a Friday night to Sunday lunch, I'm going to be leading a prayer retreat in the area, and it's going to be walking the way of Jesus to see his life rise up again within us afresh so we can be aware of it. We're going to learn how to live a realized union with God that sustains a life of love and meaningful service. These three C's, a conviction of cleansing, of calling, we're actually going to make space for. I'm going to give you handles on how we can walk the Jesus way every day of our lives, listening and responding to him. June 23rd through 25th and September 15th through 17th will be the other one. So many people responded in the church last week. We're having to do another. Joel Coleman and Cam are hosting, and they've attended my retreats out west before, and it was life transforming for them. Not because it's about me, because we're making space for God. He's a transformer. Amen? Is the Spirit speaking to you this morning to come away with me, to let go, to release, to welcome a deeper move of the Spirit in your life? How long has it been since you've heard the inner music of your belovedness to him, and that you've seen with his eyes, felt with his heart, and became not only give love to the world, but to become love to the world? We must lose ourselves, find ourselves. We just step in that furnace of an extended time with the Lord, having searched to know us and realize a fresh calling he has for his people. The next slide says, someone asked Billy Graham, if Christianity is valid, why is there so much evil in the world? To this he replied, with so much soap, why is there so many dirty people in the world? Christianity, like soap, must be personally applied if it is to make a difference in our lives. We need to slow down for that cleansing to come, that we could empty ourselves, walk the path of descent. We live in a Christian spirituality in North America that's a pathway of ascent all the time. Loud music, worshiping, this is all wonderful. I love it. But there's also a path of descent where we empty ourselves. So the self-giving love of Jesus is who we love through. You hearing me, everyone? He was touched and Jesus felt virtue leave him. How many of you feel that through your jobs and through your work, people take a lot out of you? Anybody? And you feel kind of drained at the end of the day. So we need to swing into that alone place and be refreshed again. And then sent. Maybe the calling you have now is going to be different than what you had a few years ago. God wants to make the old new again and wants to powerfully move in his people. The last slide and then a visual. One thing I've learned in ministering around the world is this: nothing can separate us from the love of God, as it says in Romans 8, 38 and 39. We've heard that tons of times in our lives, but you need to hear me say this. Many things can separate us from an experience of that love. You hearing me? Nothing can separate us from a reality of it, but many things can separate us from an experience of it. And if I'm carrying things and I'm full of myself and I'm busy, yeah, God still loves me. He loves us as we are, not as we should be. Amen? I'll say it again. He loves us as we are, not as we should be. Extreme, unconditional, relentless love. But I'm not going to fully experience that till I empty myself with him. Scripture says, cleanse yourself and you will be used for noble purposes. There's noble instruments in the house and there's ignoble instruments. Don't we want to be used in these latter days powerfully by our Lord? Don't we want to be in a communion with him that we see what he sees? This scene is from the Adam Project. And how many of you like time movies? Anybody? This is one of those crazy time movies where this man's father, this young man's father, has made a time machine. And he's excited about the time machine, but then his son finds out the time machine is going to ruin the world. So he needs to use the machine to go back because his father's died, to go back when his father's alive and say, Dad, don't make the time machine. It's not going to do anyone any good. Well, he loves his father, but his father feels guilty for not being more present to his son. You hear me, you guys? Feels guilty that he wasn't there for his son when he should have been. He's a good father, but he doesn't practically know how to live out that kind of life of love because he didn't have a good father. So this son, he goes back in time and messes the machine up and he ends up running into a younger version of himself. So he and the younger version of himself in this scene, he's talking to his dad and saying, okay, don't make the machine. I'm coming back and just saying, it's bad news for the world. I want you to hear the words this father shares with his son. He has regrets, but his passion for his son is so huge. When we carry disappointments, and maybe there's been hurts in our lives from things that we thought God would do and he didn't do, maybe the death of loved ones, or maybe disillusionment some of us may carry, or maybe it's not that at all. Maybe you didn't have an earthly father who was present for you. So it's challenging for you to, what John 15 says, remain in his love, or remain in the power of the Father's embrace. Maybe that experience is hard for you because of the negative you've had with men or earthly fathers. I don't know your story. I only know my own. That in order for me to live a life of impact, I need to be awakened to the reality that I'm held by him, that I'm sent by him, that he lives and breathes in me as he did in Jesus, right? God lives and breathes in you as he did in Jesus. Let's slow down and remember the breath and breathe with him, see with him, and love with him. Ryan Reynolds plays the actor here of the son. His father had recently died. He said, "No, he said, I don't usually do movies where I emote." He goes, "But I was able to emote really well in this scene because I know what it's like to lose a father." Let's watch the scene from The Adam Project. The father's embrace waits for his people to come home. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. We began as a thought in God's mind and a dream in his heart before we were born. But some of us here feel lost between the dreaming and the coming true. He waits for us in the silence and is calling his people into quality time with him, that we can take our rightful place as sons and daughters of his embrace and be his open, waiting embrace to the world. In the back, I'm going to have a little table. I brought some of my books. Someone was asking if they could have one or two, so I brought a few. If you're interested in coming to either retreat in the fall or June, the June one may be full, or we may have a couple openings. Then sign up, and I'll keep you in touch with the cost and what it's looking like. Otherwise, I want to thank you all so very much for your prayers and passion for what I do. We have 3 schools started. I'll be back in Pakistan in November. I'm probably going to take Joel Coleman with me, and we're going to have a blast in challenging times as well, but I can't do what I do without you. So I just want to say thank you very much. I love you all.